wants to go to heaven today? Anybody? Are you in Luke chapter 9? We get to go to the transfiguration today. So we're going to start with chapter 9, about verse 27. And then, Lord willing, we'll get down to about verse 42. You guys ready? Chapter 9, verse 27. But I tell you truly, boys, this is after the feeding of the 5,000. This is after the bona fide miracle of 5 loaves and 2 fishes becoming enough to feed 15,000 people. And this is also right on the heels of everybody's talking about who they think I am. Who do you say that I am? Peter, you're the Messiah of God. You're the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. And the kingdom shall be yours forever and ever. Peter knew what he was saying. Well said, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that one to you. That was my Father. He's all, why, thanks. How many of you know that soon after we blurt out something that really wasn't of us, but it had the spirit on it and it had some wisdom, if you get a little puffed up about that, God will say, watch this. And they go right down a few minutes later. So after this now, or I should say after this, when he says this, he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be betrayed and killed and hung on a cross. They're all, didn't the other part of that Messiah verse in Isaiah 9:6, didn't that say that the government is going to be on your shoulders forever and ever? Mm-hmm. But not yet. Harvest this morning. Hang in there. Hang in there. God's kingdom is here all around us, and God's millennial reign kingdom is coming, but not yet. Then he said, verse 27, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. I've got you here in Luke. Be sure you hold a finger. And now go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. What is the kingdom? Well, most people think that's kind of the church, and they would be correct to a point. Let me show you what the kingdom really and truly is. When Jesus is saying, some of y'all are going to see the kingdom, let me show you what he's going to show them. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. You want to highlight new covenant. And then write Matthew 26, verse 28. That's when Jesus took on the night he was going to be betrayed, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, the new covenant. He was referring to this verse right here. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them up out of Egypt. That was the Mosaic covenant. If you, then I'll. It was a two-party agreement. And if the one party defaulted, and it's not going to be God, so it probably would be the humans. If one party defaulted, well, then the other side did not have to come through with their part. What was God's other part of the two-party agreement of the Mosaic covenant? That they get to stay in the land, among other things. Not that covenant. Verse 33. But this is the, notice you have a definite article. There it is again. Circle that one. This time write 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. This is when Paul tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, the new covenant. This is this. Well, can you tell us a bit more about it? Glad you ask. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. Right now, of course, it's written on clay tablets. I'm going to put it in their mind supernaturally and write it on the tablets of their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This hasn't happened yet, but it will. Verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, For they all shall know me. Remember, this is speaking of Israel. So it hasn't happened yet. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Zechariah 13, verse 1. And then, when they receive me as their Messiah, the finished work that I accomplished on the cross, ding, if ever Israel and if ever anyone fully gets it, that the cross has paid for how much of my sin? All of it. Then the fountain. And in that day, when Israel receives Jesus as Messiah, hasn't happened yet, so that's the far fulfillment. Can you think of a near fulfillment? This is true for anyone today, since the cross, to look up and say, Jesus, you're not just a good teacher, great philosopher, some transcendent master. You are God who zipped up a human suit. You're the Messiah. Boom! That's this new covenant. What happens? Well, he writes his will on my heart. And look at this. Write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. If someone has the Holy Spirit of God living in their life, then the near fulfillment of this new covenant is yours, is mine. Then no more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is an idea that when we have the Holy Spirit of the Lord and we have our Bible in front of us, we can learn so much of all that God needs us to know. Well, doesn't the Bible say go to church? Yes, it does. Go to church and make sure that the person leading that BSF or that study or that small group, remember and please insist that they are the standard of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 3. Make sure that there's fruit over time. Make sure that they have had long studied the word. And when we do that, and we are studying on our own, we will see a fountain. Amen. Back to Luke. Verse 27, one more time. But I tell you the truth, I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom. So what is the kingdom? It's God has fixed the sin of Adam and Eve. He's fixed it. The near fulfillment is now anyone. Everybody say anyone. Anyone who has received Jesus' finished work on the cross. Then Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34 is for you. The far fulfillment will be when Israel arrives at the same realization. So that's what he's talking about. Now, this church, I should say, the Spirit-filled, obedient church is the kingdom of God. So when he says the kingdom of heaven is like, he could be speaking of that near fulfillment. But don't forget that the prophetic ultimate fulfillment is the millennial reign. That's what he's mentioning here. Jesus is going to give three of his disciples a sneak peek. You want to go along? Let's go along. Verse 28. Then it came to pass about eight days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James. Why was he sort of bringing them along at times? All the 12, of course, were tagging along. But on a couple of occasions, God says, I want Peter, James, and John, I want you to come with me. They're going to see some things that the others don't. Why is that? The real answer is, I don't know. But my hunch is, all 11, because Judas, of course, is going to disqualify, but all 11 of them go on and do powerful things in the Lord. And James, John's brother, John who wrote the book of John and the book of Revelation, his brother James is the first of the 12 to be killed. He doesn't seem to have much of a ministry at all, at least on the horizontal. Why Peter, James, and John? I don't know, other than possibly there might be leaders among leaders. But anyway, Peter, James, and John and went up on the mountain to pray. Most people believe this is Mount Hermon. Remember, they were at Caesarea Philippi, the headwaters of the Jordan River, and the Jordan flows south into the Sea of Galilee, then flows south out of the southern shore all the way down to the Dead Sea. Some of the headwaters of the Jordan River are at Mount Hermon because it's 9,232 feet above sea level. Us from the Sierras, we go, that's a baby hill, that's a bunny hill. But they're not far from the actual sea level. And it's pretty amazing if you ever get a chance, an opportunity to travel in Israel. It's pretty awesome. Your feetsies are in the waters of the Mediterranean in the morning. And then you get on your tour bus there off of Haifa, beautiful beaches there. And then within a few hours, you are bristling with cold and you can see your breath and you're only halfway up Mount Hermon. It's pretty amazing. Probably it's Mount Hermon. To pray, verse 29. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. If you tear apart the Greek word, it was not white as a reflective white. It was white because it was glowing from within. I hold up a white card, you see white, you see the card reflecting all the light that's here. That's really not the word structure in Greek. The word structure here is, homie was glowing from the inside. Verse 30. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah. And I wrote my Bible, glowing, huh? From the inside out. Have you ever noticed that often people who have been hanging out near the presence of God, if they ever do show up here in our four-dimensional system, they glow as well? Jesus, after his resurrection, that's his description. His face shone as the sun in noonday. That's pretty bright. How about some other guys? You have also in Ezekiel chapter 1, chapter 8, and chapter 10. You see angels that announced Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2. They were glowing. Jesus returns to the earth, Revelation 19. And Habakkuk 3 verse 4 says, he's glowing. What's with the glowing? And also, Moses spent some time with the presence of the Lord on Mount Sinai. He came down. What did his face look like? It was radiant and glowing and freaked the people out. Put a bag on your face, please, Moses. And he did. Moses and Elijah are talking with him. Both of them are in physical bodies. Now, this gives me kind of an excited little chuckle. I won't bore you with all the specifics, but did you know that linear time as we see it, past, present, and future, is not how God sees it? Linear time is a function of the creation. Normally, I get my cesium fountain atomic clock pictures out, and I dazzle you with all kinds of physics. Don't worry, we won't go there today. But did you know that time itself is affected by velocity, by mass, and by gravity? It is a function of the creation. You've heard me say it before. Where God lives, it's not like he has a lot of time. Where God lives, there is no time. I wish I could say it better, but there isn't. When Jesus was here, he zipped up a human suit. Sometimes they'd ask him a question, Jesus, what about this and what about that? And he would say, don't know, it's up to my Father. Wait a minute, I thought Jesus is God. He is. But while he was here, Philippians 2 tells us, he put aside all of his God tool belt, if that's the right way to say it, and he experienced linear time like we do. So while he was here, he didn't know the future. But then he resurrected, and then he ascended. And it seems that when he is with the Father in heaven, it's timeless, but the resurrected bodied Jesus can dip into the timeline whenever he wants. So that's why you'll see Old Testament appearances of Jesus in Joshua, Exodus, all over the place. How could he be that? He wasn't born yet. You're thinking four-dimensionally. You have to think beyond the time-space continuum, the place where God dwells. Back to this one. Here is Elijah and Moses. They are both in physical bodies, and they're glowing. We'll see here in a minute. Now, what about bodies? Moses' earthly body had decomposed a long time ago, 1,500 years ago at this time. What happened to Elijah's physical body? Do you remember? Swing low, sweet chariot, coming forth to carry Elijah up and out of there. Remember that? He was taken up. He's never died. Where's his body? It's been in heaven with the Lord. But here it is again. They both are new bodied and they are recognizable. Peter recognizes them, and I can't say for certain, but the way that the narratives here in Luke and in Matthew, the way they sort of, if you were a stage plot, you would block the actors and where they're standing. It seems that Peter knows who these two are before Jesus had a chance to introduce them. He's going to say here in a minute, as they were leaving, Peter says, let's make three booths and so on. So they both are new-bodied and recognizable. What's happening? Let's get more to the story. They appeared in glory. Everybody's glowing. I believe that this is a time bubble. I believe that somehow, some way, God opened up a time bubble and visited, or more specifically, brought forward Peter, James, and John into the time bubble. And why they are seeing Jesus so differently is because he is in his resurrected body post crucifixion and post tomb. You can't say that. I know. But I think so. I think that's what it is here. There's a couple of hints here. He's glowing from the inside out. And that description is spoken of the resurrected Jesus in a couple different locations. And check out Mo and Eli. They're glowing too. And is it possible that Peter recognizes them? Well, how would he recognize them? Let's keep reading. And spoke of his, Jesus's, decease. Unfortunate translation, that's the Greek word exodon. And it means they're talking about Jesus's exit. What's the exit? Jesus had already told the boys, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify me, but I'm going to raise from the dead. They spoke of his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. This is more information than Matthew gave us at this juncture. It seems like he says to Peter, James, and John, you guys come with me. So they did. And it seems that Jesus was praying, and perhaps they were as well. And was often the custom with the Lord, he prayed a long time. And the boys here are sort of nodding off. And what woke them up? I think the light show woke them up. And then verse 32, when Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, seems Jesus was praying a lot. What a thing to wake up to. Ding, I'm inside perhaps a time bubble. How does Peter know it's Moses and Elijah? Apparently, before Jesus told them. We're going to see in verse 33, as they, Moses and Elijah, were departing, Jesus said, let's build three booths, one for you, Lord, and one for Moses and one for Elijah. What's going on? I believe this is a time bubble. I believe the Lord brought Peter, James, and John into the time bubble, and they are seeing the millennial reign of Christ. Didn't Jesus say that? Some of y'all standing here are not going to die until you see the Jeremiah 31 millennial reign. And some people thought that meant that either some of those guys, one of the 12, were going to live until the rapture and following. Well, that's obviously not true because they all died a martyr's death. Except for John, who had been martyred. But remember, he was miraculously spared and he died later. This is Jesus talking about, this is what Jesus was talking about. I'm going to bring you guys into the millennial reign, dude. How would Peter know? 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see Jesus as in a mirror darkly. Have you ever gotten out of the shower and you're like, I sure would like to fix my face, but you can't see nothing. So you take the hairdryer, and it goes from cloudy to clear. Look at that mug. That's kind of what this is saying. For now we see Jesus as if a mirror dimly or darkly. We don't have the whole picture yet. But then, this is rapture day, we will see him face to face. Then, or now, before the rapture, I know in part. But then, after the rapture, new body, I shall know just as I am known. It is my supposition, can't say that it's a fact. I think there are too many clues here. That Peter, James, and John were brought forward in time. Jesus said, some of y'all are not going to die until you see the millennial reign. I believe that that's what this is, a time bubble. They get to see the finish line and actually experience it. How did Peter know it was Moses and Elijah without name tags? Because if he's there inside the millennial reign sort of time bubble, he knows as he is known for a moment. Then outside the time bubble, that all evaporates. It's purely speculation, but I believe there's something to this. God knows that Peter, James, and John, and the boys that they're going to tell their experience to, they're saying, if I can be allowed a certain paraphrase, hey, you guys, we saw the finish line. What do you mean, finish line? These are teenagers, and through the course of their life, how much heartache and disappointment and crushing betrayal and one hardship after another are they going to experience? I would say more than most. I think more than most. Notice what Jesus is doing. Boys, I'm going to give you a sort of a taste of the day when you will stand with me and Moses and Elijah and all the saints of God. Here's what you're going to say. It was worth it. Hires, I know this has been a rough season. I know. This has been some of the most difficult ministry months that I have ever experienced. And yes, we have brothers and sisters literally dying for the faith across the planet. But here in Washoe County, things aren't what they used to be. The masks, the you can't meet more than a few percentage points of any building. We can't run our cafe. We can't drink and eat and laugh. I was driving down the road, exiting the church on Wednesday night, and the place was quiet, you know. Driving by our little volleyball court out there, remembering the times when we had barbecues, and the barbecues were going, the grills were cooking, and the burgers were wafting through all of the hallways. How many remember those days? We can't do that right now. How many of you remember leaving here and then going to the fellowship hall and just chilling for 15, 20 minutes with a great beverage and beautiful fellowship? And my heart was heavy. Oh, Lord, the days. I felt the Lord say, I know, Steve. I know. But I'm telling you, there's gonna come a day you're gonna stand at the finish line and you're gonna say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Every challenge you allowed, every pinch, every wrinkle of my convenience was for his purpose. Notice, please, that these very important young men, before he sort of releases them in the fullness of the ministry, which isn't far away, and he knows that he's not going to be with them, he allowed them to see the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And then Peter, James, and John, he says, now watch this. Come to the finish line with me. And then just look around. The millennial reign. Dude, brothers and sisters, everybody is glowing. The race has been won. You've been raptured. You have a new body. No more ability to think about sin or war with that old flesh ever again. You're with Jesus. That day's coming, Harvest. I got a quote for you. I was going to save it to the end, but this seems better. Where'd my quote go? There it is. Of course, John Corson, who has a way of saying things. I believe this transfiguration, this glowing, was the original intent of the Father for each of us. Had man lived perfectly without sinning in the garden, perhaps we too would have been transfigured at some point and then taken directly to heaven. But that's not what happened to Adam and Eve, and that's not what happens to us. We sin, so we die. We don't glow, we rot. We don't shine awesomely, we start to fall apart physically because the wages of sin is death, Romans 6. Jesus would come down from this mount of transfiguration in order that he might climb up the mount of Calvary to die for you and me. Harvest, I know this is hard. COVID, all the stuff upset. We don't get to do what we used to do. And church is not anything like we used to experience it. Harvest, that's why you need to get to the fountain every day, every day, every day. Before the boys are released in ministry without him being with them, he needed to give them a glimpse of the finish line. Amen? Amen. Where'd we end up there? And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Verse 33, and then it happened as they were parting from him, as I said, that's when Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, or three booths. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. They weren't wearing name badges. It's a hint that I believe that Peter, for a moment, for a quick season, got to see, taste, hear, breathe in, sense the fullness of the millennial reign. He didn't need name tags. And then Luke says, well, not knowing what he was saying. In other words, he sort of blurted out. If it is a time bubble from the future, then Peter knows, as he has known, no name tags needed. What's up with the booths? Remember, Peter is a well-taught Jewish kid. He knows that the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, says, in the millennial reign of Messiah, Zechariah didn't know it was Jesus, but the boys are standing next to Jesus. They're seeing Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. So Peter naturally and correctly assumes we must be where? In the millennial reign. And being well taught, knowing his end times Bible prophecy, he's saying, must be time for the booths. That's why he says this. Verse 34, while Peter was saying this, check this out, A cloud came and overshadowed them. You know what this is? This is not cumulonimbus. It's not like suddenly a climactic event and they were surrounded by fog. No, this is the Shekinah glory. Quick little rabbit trail. When did the Shekinah glory, the cloud of God, first appear to the nation of Israel? It's in Exodus chapter 13. It's their second stop. They come up out of Egypt with that mighty hand of the judging of the firstborn. Pharaoh says, get out of here. And so they leave. Their first stop was Sukkot. Booths. God says, you got to consecrate every first thing to me. And they did. Then he picked up and he said, now y'all move to a place called Etham. Etham. E-T-H-A-M. That is camp number two. Etham means with them. What was with them? It's at Etham that God shows them the Shekinah, the pillar of fire at night and the cloud during the day. Why? Check up on Etham. You know where Etham is? It's on the edge of the desert. We got to go through there. You could see the corporate swallow of the people. We got to go across that wilderness. God says, don't worry. I've got just what you need for the dry places. What? My Shekinah glory. Peter, James, and John grew up hearing the stories of the Shekinah. Daddy, you mean that there was a pillar of fire during the night? That's right. Ooh, wouldn't that be a great nightlight? I know. And what was the cloud? The cloud was a pillar that was a column in the daytime and then spread out on both sides over the whole camp, shadowing the searing desert sun for God's people. They grew up hearing the stories, and now they're enveloped. Another little experience of the millennial reign, God's Shekinah is everywhere. Can you imagine the chill? Where did that cloud first show up? Check it out. Exodus chapter 13, camp number 2, Etham. Quote, to protect them through a great wilderness. Harvest, have you been feeling like you're in a bit of a dry desert yourself? Just get to the fountain. Okay, come back to us, Pastor Steve, back to our verse. Verse 34, then he, Peter, was saying this, a cloud, while he, Peter, was saying this, a cloud, the Shekinah, came and overshadowed them. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Remember 8 days ago? Who are the people saying that I am? Well, you could be John the Bee resurrected, or you might be Elijah, or maybe that prophet that God promised in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Remember that? This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Let me read Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord, Jehovah, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me in your midst from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is God saying in Bible code, listen to Jesus. He is that prophet I was talking about. Matthew gives a little bit more of the detail. In whom I am well pleased is what God said. This is not just a proud papa. This is Isaiah 42 verse 21 being fulfilled. The Lord, Jehovah, is well pleased for his Messiah's righteousness' sake. And he, Messiah, will exalt the law and make it honorable. So he's saying, this is the Messiah of God. Remember, Peter said so. And Jesus said, well done, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Now who is the Father revealing it to? All the boys. Powerful. Verse 36, And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. And they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things that they had seen. Peter's going to talk about this, if you want to write in your margin. 2 Peter 1, verses 17 through 18. He goes, dude, we heard the Father once. We really did. In fact, it says, we heard the Father's voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter talks about this. This really impressed him. Why such a powerful, powerful sign? Because God knew what all of these boys were about to face. And then if you're human, you might say, well, good for them. What about me? You know, I'm going through some pretty rough times right now, Lord. Boy, could I sure use a Mount of Transfiguration. Let me show you where my address is, Lord, and we can meet up later. Don't forget, Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. How many of you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of you believe reluctantly he has me here right now for a number of reasons? You know what God says? Blessed are you. You didn't get a transfiguration. Verse 37, now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. Great multitude. If you're taking notes, you might want to take this one down. It's kind of cool. You put this whole thing together, this whole Mount of Transfiguration is a grand model. What are you talking about? Let's go over it. Jesus. He's the model of whom? Easy. He's a model of Jesus. Okay, so that's an easy one. Jesus glorified in the millennium. Moses. He died. But now, Peter, James, and John saw him resurrected in a new body. Moses represents in the millennial reign all those who died, then got resurrected and a new body in the millennium. What about Elijah? Did Elijah die physically? No. Elijah did not die, and there he is in his new body. Who is he a model of? Everyone who got raptured, who never died. With a new body now in the millennium. What about Peter, James, and John? A couple of humans. They haven't died. They're regular human beings. They are a model of, in the millennial reign, human Israel, who will be God's priesthood to the whole planet. Now, finally, we come down the mountain, and here's all the great multitudes. Who do they model? They're in human bodies. They're at the base of the mountain. They are modeling Earth's human population in the millennial reign. That's the theological, and pick up your degrees if you want to on the way out. Now, let's talk about the spiritual. The mountaintop. How many of you love retreats? How many of you love to get away? God instructs us to do so. Or maybe your mountaintop is your morning coffee before your day begins. It's a glorious time, it's supposed to be. Notice the model here. The mountaintop is for the perspective. You boys are going to go through quite a lot. I'm going to show you the finish line that you'll never, ever forget why you're doing what you're doing. Now, after the mountaintop, what happens? You have to come down to the valley. The valley is for the practice of it. The mountaintop is for the perspective, eternal perspective. Don't forget ever the finish line. We're running a race here. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And now we got to go down to the valley because that's for the practice. We have to have the faith and the trust to do what we've learned on the mountain. Let's go down to the valley. Did you enjoy your time in the Transfiguration? All right, hold your nose. Down we're going in the valley. Verse 38. Suddenly then a man from the multitude, need. All right, let's get back to work. Then a man from the multitude cried out saying, Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, the spirit seized him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him great with great difficulty and bruising him. Matthew's account of this in Matthew 17, and more to the detail, he throws himself into the fire. And he throws himself often in the water. Inference, trying to kill himself. Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the U.S. Did you know that? 121 suicides per day on average. Actually, these statistics are pre-COVID. My hunch is it's probably more now. 44,193 suicides per year. And here's a chilling detail about those statistics. For every actual suicide, 1.1 million more tried but were unsuccessful. Oh my. Please understand that if I'm occupied with death, I can't get it out of my mind. Please understand, as modeled in this instance, there is always a spiritual component to it. Every suicide. Yes, indeed, get help, get counseling, don't stay silent. But at the same time, please know that suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary issue. That's one of the powerful truths that the enemy obscures when you're in the throes of demonic oppression. And the only thing that seems to make obvious sense is, let's just end it all. Notice where it almost always has its beginnings, with the demonic. Verse 40, so I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Let me rephrase that. I brought my son with his need to your church, and your boys didn't do anything about it. Okay. I implored your disciples, but they could not. We, the redeemed and saved and set free kingdom of God, should be the ones with the power. Would you agree? Well, why don't we have the power? Last week I showed you a couple of instances where God says, well, here are some of the instances that hinder your prayer. But let's say we've gone through that list, and as best as we are able, we're trying to live this. I believe the reason that the church is often powerless, because these guys, they knew the word. Jesus was right there with them. They knew it was spiritual battle, but why were they so powerless? Here's why. Check it out. Verse 41. Answered them and said, O faithless, a perverse generation. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? He's talking to the multitudes. Bring your son here. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Remember, demons are kind of scary to us if we've not really maybe experienced it much. But I want you to notice something. Demons are afraid of Jesus big time. Demons cannot hurt you in any way, shape, or form because they have to go through Jesus first. Most of what demons have is their subterfuge and camouflage. They're hiding behind, I have a drinking issue perhaps because my father and this and that. And there's probably something to that, I suppose. But don't ever forget, the demons know humans quite well, quite well. And demons love to hang around families generation after generation. Demons can only go where they are invited, but they are the experts at camouflage. You would swear that it was your spouse being a knucklehead. That's why you don't have peace. What does God say about that? Nope. Our love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc., and self-control, that's my responsibility. And Paul said, I saw from the balcony, I see how it works. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Turns out your spouse is not the reason. Your church is not the reason. Your boss, your current situation, illness or COVID or masks, that's not the reason either that you don't have peace. The real reason we don't have peace is we've not stepped to the fountain and been filled. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. Matthew 17 says the disciples came along later and they said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief." You were pointing to those guys. You said their unbelief. You mean us? That's right, boys. I showed you the finish line. That's important because you still don't believe me about some stuff yet. Because of your unbelief. Oh, and by the way, and this kind does not go out except by prayer and, say it with me, fasting. And you've heard me say before, if it were me, well, Jesus, if we knew it was demon-possessed boy day, we would have fasted. Jesus was able to cast this demon out, which tells you who had been fasting that day. Jesus had. Most of us know fast. We're sort of done with this section of scripture. Would you make your way over to the book of Isaiah? Most of you know this verse, but let's go through it again because I think it's particularly important these days. Isaiah 58, please. Isaiah 58. This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Why is the church too often powerless, either in my own life or those that I'm praying for? Could it possibly be that sometimes we're not fasting? Prayer and fasting is supposed to be a lifestyle. Most Christians don't even know about fasting, and those that do mostly fast only when, you know, it's time to bring out the spiritual heavyweight stuff. We got us a big problem here. We got us a stronghold over a family. Jesus, it was his lifestyle. Are you at Isaiah chapter 58? Look at verse 6. And we won't spend a lot of time, but I want to run over it one more time for a review. Isaiah says, chapter 58, verse 6, "Now is this not the fast I have chosen?" First five verses is how people fast, wacky. Yeah, don't do it like that. Verse 6, "This is the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness." Whose wickedness? Well, the person that's all locked up in it. Yes, you know who else's wickedness? Mine. When I'm fasting food or something that my flesh deeply craves, how do you know? When there's no television or radio, and you're not on the phone, you're just sitting somewhere, drumming your fingers, and here comes that thing. Let me go to my phone and play Candy Crush, or who knows what it might be. Something that your flesh desires, you tell your flesh, "I'm going to use your squawking voice as an opportunity to get quiet, take a breath, and pray for something." It looses the bonds of wickedness. When I'm in that mindset, sometimes God says, "Steve, you're doing this and this." "I am?" Yeah. Notice my defenses and my justifications aren't there. That'll happen when you're fasting. To undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free. That's the idea of the demonically oppressed. Sometimes if a person just doesn't get it, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a family member, try fasting. What if there is a strong demonic blindness over eyes and ears? A lameness that they believe they're stuck, they'll always be this way. The Bible calls that a stronghold. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual and powerful to the pulling down of strongholds and anything that has set itself up in spite of God's truth. To let the oppressed go free, that you may break every yoke, every burden. Verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry? So sometimes, maybe it's a lunch hour, what if you took your Wendy's and dropped it off to one of the people by the side of the road and prayed with them? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, it's being hospitable. When you see the naked, that you cover them, that's ministering to somebody's physical needs as well. And not to hide yourself from your own flesh. You know what that means? That's your relatives. Could be your spouse. I'm going to get into some troublesome waters here. Husbands, is there something that you would never dare tell your wife? Probably you're thinking, well, because she couldn't handle it and always starts a big old fight. Could be. Wives, same thing. I'm not saying tomorrow or tonight go do it. I'm saying fast first. Fast. Is there something that you wouldn't dare bring up to your spouse, but you know that it is a handle that the enemy pokes at whenever you're getting some traction in the things of the Spirit? Notice when you're trying to follow the Lord, some of you have been getting up before your day, getting into the Word. Have you noticed you've had some spectacular fights with your spouse? Got really quiet in here all of a sudden. This is part of what's going on. The enemy doesn't want you to go, doesn't want you to do that. So he pokes at the secret things. Oh, Lord Jesus, may our husbands and wives in this room really move toward that beautiful phrase in Genesis, and they were both naked and felt no shame. I pray, Lord, is it fasting that will open up some husbands' hearts and some wives' hearts, both of them, to receive what the other might say without a fight and an argument? Is it through fasting that finally a wife will hear, a husband will listen? Verse 8, then your light shall break forth like the morning. This is fascinating. This is the concept of, it's a brand new day. It's the concept of a new optimism. How many of you could use a little optimism when there doesn't seem to be any around? Look at this. Look at this. When I'm fasting, sometimes God shows me the finish line. And then I've got a new day. I've got a new morning. I've got a new optimism. No matter who's wearing a mask or who's not. For healing shall spring forth speedily. That's physical healing. That's emotional and marital and spiritual healing. And your righteousness shall go before you. That's living righteously. And then the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. That's an idea of answered prayer and protection. Verse 9, if you're fasting in the right manner, you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he shall say, here I am. That's continual guidance. If you take away the yoke from your midst, and the pointing of the finger, she did it, he did it. I'm in this awful mental place and desert because of them. Stop doing that. And fast, and stop the speaking of wickedness. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness. That's no more confusion. There's a lot of confusing things out there. We will see our way through, vaccine or no vaccine, or whatever's coming next. And your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. Have you been dry? Get to the fountain. And maybe fast. And strengthen your bones. And you shall be like a well-watered garden. Read that. Fruit. Love, joy, peace. And like a spring of water whose waters do not fail, those from among you who are fasting in this manner, you shall build the old waste places. Read that, restoration. What do you need restored in your life? Fast! You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. That's reconciliation. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the streets. Amen? Let's all stand together. Are you done shouting at us now, Steve? Can we take our fingers out of our ears? Lord, I want to thank you and forgive my sort of passion about this because, Lord, I'm not ashamed to say this has been a rough several months, even year. Lord, I want to thank you that if I will put down my woulda, shoulda, couldas, Lord Jesus, if I'll stop my excuses, if I'll keep taking out of the blank some person, usually it's a spouse, and put my name in there, I'm unsettled, non-contented, and it's not anybody's responsibility but mine. And Lord, would you lead us as Harvest, as a people, to fast and to pray? Lord, in my own life, you're calling me to fast. One of the things, you're calling me to fast for the next 2 weeks from news media. And all the news junkies said, uh-oh, he's talking about you now. May the Lord show you and lead you and guide you. But for me, no more talk radio for 2 weeks. No more chasing the rabbit down the rabbit hole of the internet for hours at a time. No more trying to get to the bottom of this conspiracy or that. No more 6 o'clock news for 2 more weeks. And the time, Lord, that I have spent doing those things, instead, by your grace, Lord, I hope to read through the entire New Testament in the next two weeks. Matthew to Revelation. And Lord, in this fasting, among other things, I know, Lord God, that you're going to see this one-time parched soul find the fountain. I know it. I know it to be true. Lord, by your grace, if there's anyone else in this room that you might be speaking the same thing to, then, Father, let you do it and not me. My job is not to hold pom-poms and shout hurrah and come on, everybody, let's get on the bus. My job is to teach the word as best I know how. And Lord, I have shown every one of us, and myself included again, the powerful things that can happen, the yokes that can be broken, the strongholds that can be exposed, the blindness that will come off, the deafness that will be removed, the lameness, the people that are going to be getting off the mat, no longer broken, and convinced that they'll always be broken. And I believe, Lord, that the dead will rise. And I believe, Lord, that the demonic is going to be recognized and cast out. I pray this for the Hadley family, Lord, and I pray that for all of us here at Harvest and within the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name, and all the beloved of the Lord said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. See you on Tuesday prayer.